We want to welcome you to the Bible teaching ministry of Fellowship Bible Church, where our desire is to honor God by faithful obedience to His Word. If you want to understand the Bible better, please continue to listen. You can reach us with questions or for more teaching audio and print material at our website, fbcaa.org. You can also watch our services live at fbcaa.org/live. We want to thank you for listening and pray that you will be edified.
Well, it's good to be back with you here this evening with our church family, and have missed being with you guys on Sundays, and looking forward to Easter Sunday when we can gather with you to worship all day there. Tonight, though, we find ourselves back in Proverbs chapter 5. If you recall that we were there last time, maybe you further remember that we didn't quite get all the way through. We stopped in verse 14, so we pick up part 2 of Proverbs 5, and we will look at the rest of the chapter here this evening, which is verses 15 through 23. Let me read those verses, and then we'll spend some time here, a few minutes, considering what we can learn from them. The father speaking to the son, and what we might call the seventh talk with him, says this: drink water from your own cistern, and running water from your own well. Should your fountains be dispersed abroad, streams of water in the streets? Let them be only your own, and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed, and rejoice with the wife of your youth, as a loving deer and a graceful doe. Let her breast satisfy you at all times and be enraptured with her love. For why should you, my son, be enraptured with an immoral woman and be embraced in the arms of a seductress? For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. His own iniquities entrap the wicked man, and he is caught in the cords of his sin. He shall die for lack of instruction, and in the greatness of his folly he shall go astray. We looked at verses 1 to 14 last time. I thought I'd kind of summarize them by sharing a synopsis of a portion of Pilgrim's Progress concerning the woman by the wayside. Remember, the character in Pilgrim's Progress, Christian, in this portion of the book, Christian journeyed away from the city of destruction. Still early in his pilgrimage, he had not yet gone far before he met a woman sitting along the path. Her name was Madame Wanton. She did not appear dangerous at first. She was pleasant, inviting. Someone who seemed to offer rest, ease, and enjoyment. And she spoke kindly to Christian and tried to persuade him to stay with her. Her message was simple. Why continue on such a difficult path? Why not enjoy yourself? Why not take a break from all this striving? But Christian discerned something deeper. Though her words were smooth, her intent was deadly. She was not offering rest. She was offering ruin. She represented the kind of pleasure that pulls a soul away from God. So, in the book, we see that Christian refuses her. He did not linger. He did not entertain the conversation. He pressed forward on the narrow way. In a way that summarizes what the father is warning about in the first 14 verses. He warns of the dangers and the cost of sinful sensuality or infidelity. And we looked at a few ways in which the father draws out the dangers and cost of such living. We said that sinful sensuality is enticing and ensnaring and has the consequences of bringing regret and ruin. Regret and ruin. As we think about this kind of lifestyle of immorality, we recognize it does look exciting, and does it not promise pleasure? But that pleasure is fleeting and brings death. Thus the Father wisely warns in verse 8, do not go near the door of her house. So, how do we guard against infidelity and sexual immorality? Well, I think verses 15 to 20, and really all the way through 23, give us some wise instruction about how to guard ourselves against infidelity and seeking immoral pleasure. And really, I think his advice can be summed up in the final words of verse 19. Look there just for a moment, the end of verse 19, where he says this, always be enraptured with her love. How do we guard ourselves against infidelity? How do we guard ourselves against adultery and sexual immorality? Not just in terms of when married, but those who are yet to be married. How do we guard ourselves? Well, be enraptured with her love. Speaking of finding sexual satisfaction only in one's wife, in no other person. But listen up here. You know, the Father's wisdom here in verses 15 to 20 is not only for the married. In fact, I think as we look at all of Proverbs 1 through 9, and again the following chapters, but these verses that have to do with one's purity, it's not only in terms of a marriage relationship or those who are already married, but really the Father is preparing those who are yet to be married, his son included, but also all of us who find yourself not yet married, but perhaps hoping to be married, and with your own sexual desires as well, the Father is speaking to you, saying, listen, as you pursue the path of marriage and prepare for that kind of relationship, be on guard. And here is how you can do it, how you can be prepared to guard yourself against ruin that comes from sexual immorality. And so if I can summarize the main point of verses 15 to 19, I would do it in this way. Find pleasure in the marital relationship alone. Find pleasure in the marital relationship alone. As we look at verses 15 to 17, and we can kind of break that down further with this kind of sub-point. Number one, do not give yourself to any other person than your spouse. Or we might add, your future spouse. Do not give yourself to any other person than your spouse. And notice in verses 15 to 17, the act of marital intimacy is tastefully conveyed through the metaphor or euphemism of water. Look there, where the father urges his son to drink from what? His own cistern or his own well. I think here the term cistern and well are used to refer to his wife or future wife, for that matter. In other words, she alone ought to satisfy him. The warning of verse 16, should your fountains be dispersed abroad, streams of water in the street, acts then as a strong reminder that sexual relations outside the home are not proper. The God-given gift of intimacy is to be spent on your spouse, not another woman, not an outsider, not someone in the street. Again, I think hearkening back to the beginning of chapter 5, where do we find the adulterous woman? Well, we find her in the street, in the corner, in the corners of the intersections, looking, enticing, speaking, speaking to the young man, calling out to him. The Father says, listen, that is not where you are to find satisfaction. Satisfaction is to be found within your home, with your wife, with your spouse. And that leads us then to the second point here, which is, do enjoy the God-given pleasure in marriage. Because, leading back to that main point, it is God's means of protecting against sexual immorality. Look at verses 18 through 19. I won't read it again. We already read it once here and last time. But here we find, here the phrase, the wife of your youth, again, refers to the spouse. Those of us who are married, the wife of your youth is that one who you made those wedding vows with, where you covenanted together in a marriage contract or covenant, really. Malachi uses this language, the wife of your youth, and again, referring to that person which you have covenanted together. You have said to them, I will not leave you in sickness and health. I will be with you. I will love you. You made an agreement, at the very least, that you would not break those vows. And the Father here is reminding his son that that is the woman in whom you should find pleasure and satisfaction, joy, as opposed to any other woman whom you have not made a covenant with. And so really the gist of verses 18 and 19 is that God has designed the marital relationship of one man and one woman to be delightful, to be pleasurable, to be joyful, to be a blessing, and to be a means of protection, protection of your marriage. Now, as you look at verses 18 and 19, we really need not be appalled or taken aback by the language. Because really, the biblical perspective on intimacy is that it's not something filthy or disgusting, but really for enjoyment. God's design, we see even from the beginning of Genesis, for intimacy is that procreation comes through intimacy, but the purpose of intimacy exceeds procreation. In other words, as we look at verses 18 and 19, really, this isn't just about procreating, bringing offspring, but really it's about enjoying, finding satisfaction and joy in one's relationship with your spouse. And so as we think about the purposes of intimacy, really there's many. One way in which we can sum it up is in this way. There's maybe three P's we can think of in terms of God's design for intimacy. Think of it in this way. Number one, procreation, pleasure, and protection. And so it's not limited just to procreation, but God here is laying out for us through the wisdom of the Father that we can find enjoyment and should in the marriage relationship. But even in pleasure, we are reminded that intimacy is not primarily for self-pleasure. I commend an article that a friend of mine wrote. It's posted on Detroit Baptist Theological Seminary's blog on their website. And he wrote about Proverbs 5, and particularly about these latter verses. And he says this. He writes, the marital relationship of knowing your spouse is a God-given gift to those who are married. He says, I like the Old Testament way of talking about the union in marriage as knowing one spouse. Your wife is not an object for your personal pleasure. She is a person to be known. She is to be loved and cherished. And so as we look at verses 18 to 19, it's a reminder to me, and I hope to you, if you're married or desire to be married, that God has designed it that you be enraptured in her love. That word enraptured really actually means to be intoxicated. Do you feel that way about your spouse? Feel that way with them, that you are hopelessly in love, we might say? That you have eyes for no other, that she takes your breath away? That's the kind of language and idea here that the Father is speaking about. He's conveying this idea that really there should be no other woman, no other spouse, no other man, I should say, that you find endearing other than your spouse, the one whom you are married to. It's a reminder to me, and I hope to you, that the purpose of marriage is to enjoy. Yes, it's for procreation, but we can enjoy that relationship and should. It's probably actually a flag, we might say, if you're not finding enjoyment in it, because God has intended it to be that way. And then the Father ends then with a number of further warnings, we might say, about this sinful sensuality. Look at verse 20. He says, "For why should you, my son, be enraptured by an immoral woman and be embraced in the arms of a seductress?" He uses, again, that same word, enraptured or intoxicated, to convey the folly of going after any other person than your spouse. And in verse 21, he gives maybe what we might call, again, further warnings, why it is folly to go after another. He says in verse 21, "For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he," that is the Lord, "ponders all his paths." It's a reminder to us then that our sin is never secret, but it's open before the Lord. We may think, as the world does, that sin can be concealed by darkness, be concealed from others knowing, but our paths are open before the Lord. He ponders them. The Lord sees all that man does, and really in this, it's maybe a reminder that God is merciful, that God, though seeing our sin, withholds immediate judgment and offers the ability to repent. Verse 22 reminds us that the sin we find pleasure in ultimately traps us. Look at verse 22. He says, "For his own iniquities entrap the wicked man, and he is caught in the cords of his sin." I think what the Father is trying to teach us here and teach his Son, that while sin may seem to be pleasurable and full of joy and freedom, really, it's that very sin then that causes us to regret. It brings regret. It brings death and destruction and keeps us longer than we wish to stay, as some have said before. And then finally in verse 23, there's this final word of exhortation. He says, "He shall die for lack of instruction, and in the greatness of his folly he shall go astray." And it reminds me, or brings my memory back to the first part of chapter 5, where he talks about the fact that we should listen to instruction. Look at verse 12. It says there, "And say, how I have hated instruction, and my heart despised correction. I have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined my ear to those who instructed me." So the Father ends here in verse 23 with the reminder that we should listen to instruction. Because when we don't, when we harden our hearts, when we despise correction, when we don't listen and obey the voice of our teachers, the end result always is going to be death. When we listen to our own hearts, when we listen to folly, the inevitable result is we're going to go astray. And so as we think about these few verses this evening, let me just offer some simple application both to the married and unmarried. For those of us who are married, number one, continue to foster and pursue your wife with love. Foster a love for her and pursue her, if I can put it that way. It's easy with time and with the rigors of life and responsibilities to, well, for that love to peter out, to not be pursuing our wives as we ought to. We might find that the love we once had for her is diminished because we're tired or we have, again, other things pulling our attention away. And so be intentional. Pursue her. Be enraptured with her. Be intoxicated by her. Tell her that. Tell her that you love her. Tell her that you have eyes for no other. But then demonstrate that as well, both in intimacy, but also in the way that you care for her. The way that you show concern for her, listen to her, take time to speak with her, and take time to listen to her. That will show her that you love her and that you are truly caring for her and want to know her needs and desires. And then for those who are unmarried but maybe have the desire to be or are seeking to keep themselves pure, do that. Keep yourself pure. Again, this is not just advice for the married, as if only those who are married can sin by the sin of sexual immorality only applies to those who are married, but really to all of us. Avoid the hurt and pain and the distrust that can come from not maintaining purity. The disappointment for a spouse when they learn of your immorality and not waiting for marriage. And with that, too, the discontentment that can arise as well. You know, don't think that, you know, pursuing lovers and pursuing immorality, whether in act or thought or through image, won't create a discontentment in your soul when marriage comes. It's true, you will find that once married, you, if you haven't kept your fountains for yourself, so to speak, using the metaphor, that you will be discontent. You won't find yourself intoxicated by your wife, but will be looking for something else. Someone more beautiful, someone more pleasurable, someone more desirable. But really, that's just selfishness. It's believing that you deserve more than what God has given, or what God has promised in terms of the marriage relationship. It's a distrust in God's word that truly marriage and the God-given gifts therein are the most pleasurable thing. Trust God's word, trust Proverbs 5, that there is no greater fulfillment and pleasure than that which is found in the marital relationship. Let's close in a word of prayer this evening. Heavenly Father, there is much more that could be said, but Lord, there's at the same time, it's just the simple reminder, Lord, that for us who are married, that the God-given gift of intimacy is the, if not the greatest, protection against immorality. Lord, may we work with diligence to pursue our spouses, to love them, to have no other desire than that for the wife of our youth, or the man of our youth, we might say, for those who are women. Lord, for those who are unmarried, help them. This is a time of our society in which there is unfettered access to immorality that can breed a discontentment, a displeasure, a desire for that which is not right, a desire for self-pleasure rather than bringing pleasure to others, Lord, and glorifying you through our marriage relationships. Help us, Lord. May we walk this path with your Spirit's strength. In Jesus' name, amen.